finances. And kind of taking the next step, last Sunday we talked about perspective. We finished up the lesson on perspective, how that God is the owner of all things, and I am the manager of some of His resources, that I answer to God and I receive from God. That which I have, He has allowed me to obtain, and so I need to be a good steward of His resources. At the same time, we said that our real treasure should be in heaven. Yes, we have resources on earth, but our real treasure is in heaven. Well, what then is the purpose of money? And we said that the purpose of money is to live and to give, to provide for our needs, but also to be used as a channel of God's blessings. As we finished up last Sunday, we asked this question, couldn't God just provide for those things Himself? Miraculously. God has done things miraculously, and the answer is yes, God could do those things. But as it is, the way that God works is through us. He works through us, His people. And even when it comes to the gospel, He calls us to take the gospel. When it comes to encouraging people, good works, God could just encourage everyone without us, but He uses us to serve others. He could speak to them, and He could fund everything by His own miracles, but He's chosen to use obedient Christians. And here's really the thing, Christian. Understand this. When you and I submit to the Lord and allow Him to use us to serve others, they receive a blessing, but we receive a blessing. It's a blessing to be used of God, and we will receive a reward in heaven. By God allowing us to be a part of Him working in the world, we receive a reward in heaven. So really, it's a win-win situation. And it grows our faith. It really does. Well, that kind of brings us to this morning's lesson. And by the way, we can trust God. I think of this verse in Romans. It says, "He that spareth not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also give us freely all things?" If God has already given us the most valuable thing in the world, which is His Son, He'll provide for us. We can trust Him. This morning I want to talk about our next lesson, and you have the notes there. And that is not necessarily a lesson on perspective, but a lesson on provision, a lesson on provision. If you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Now, this is a passage speaking about the Sabbath day, which is a day of rest, but it also speaks about work. Notice what it says. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So, church, how many days are there in a week? 7 days in a week. How many of those days are we required to rest? One. All right. And how many days should we be working? 6 days. Now, if you have a job where you work, 12-hour days and you get those all in early, I understand that. But some people want to work one day and rest 6 days. That's not God's plan. All right. God's plan is that we work from the beginning. God Himself modeled it for us. And so I want to just take the next few Sunday school lessons and talk about provision. How is it that God provides for us? God's primary plan for provision, and we're going to develop this throughout our Sunday school lesson, is working and then resting. By the way, it's not the other way around. It's working and then resting. That brings me to point number one, and it's there in your notes. Our God is a giving God. The first blank there is the word giving. Our God is a giving God. See, his goodness is displayed. Oh my goodness, his goodness to us is displayed. It's displayed in his creation. It's displayed through his greatest gift to mankind, through Jesus Christ. You could put the word gracious there. The word grace means giving, and I thought about using the word gracious, but I think we understand giving a little more, you know, today. Consider this verse, it's on your notes, James 1:17-18. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good, has always been good, and will always be good. He's not going to change. That's what that means. Not even a shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Salvation was God's plan. Man didn't say, oh my goodness, I'm lost, I need salvation. God said, man has sinned, he deserves death, but I love him, and so I'm going to offer salvation. See, it was God's, it came from God towards man. Our God is a good, giving God. In fact, God's first gift to mankind is life itself. The book of Acts, verse 25, it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything. God does not need us. Now, he loves us. He's honored when we worship him, but he doesn't necessarily need us. We need him. It says, as though he needeth anything. What can you offer God that he does not already have, Christian? Your heart. And when you do that, who benefits? We benefit. It says, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's a privilege to serve him. We benefit from it. In the beginning, God gave man a perfect garden. He's the giver. And the good things in your life are there because God has given them to you. Everything that you have that is truly good, everything that you have is eternally good, is given to you by the God of heaven. He is a giving God. The gift of life, the gift of being a part of this nation, the family that you have, the food that you enjoy, the word of God, your health, your life, your energy, your job. We could go on and on and on. A uniquely American holiday is Thanksgiving. But you know, Thanksgiving should not just be one holiday. It should be every day of life for us. Every day. If you've earned something, your status, your notoriety, your testimony, your wealth, do you realize that you've been allowed to do that by the grace of God? The ability, the opportunities. Many people don't have those opportunities. In fact, if you think about the things that you have, the blessings that you have, do you realize how many things you have that you did not earn, that were given to you? There are many things in my life that were given to me. I can't take credit for them. Now, you should use the things that you have. You should take advantage of those. But you have many things that are just given to you by the grace of God. So our God is a giving God. Much has been given to us. Our God is not against having things. He's not against us enjoying his creation. He's not against you receiving gifts. That's what I'm saying. Our God's primary way of provision is to work, but he's not against you receiving gifts. The pleasures of rest, the ability of creature comforts, those are gifts from God. But, and I say this, God's primary plan for acquiring money is working and then resting. Working and then resting. This is the way from the beginning that God designed the earth, that set things into motion. This is the way that he intends for us to operate. And the word of God teaches it. Think about this. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. You're there in Exodus. I want to show you from the Garden of Eden where this is at. The word Genesis means beginnings. We're going through that on Wednesday nights. And even back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God constructed the Garden of Eden in such a way as to reinforce and show this principle from the beginning. It lays the foundational principles for the rest of Scripture. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, God set an example. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his, what's that next word, church? Work. He worked first, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. God's example is that he worked and then he rested. Look at verse 3. God gave a decree. blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. So he made a decree based on his example. Notice man's environment. Man's environment reinforces this. Look at verse 8. God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. So God gave Adam some things. Yes, he did. And good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted in four and became four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So he's got a garden, a place to live, something to eat. Now he has currency for future. Now it doesn't say Adam began to mine that gold right then, but God mentions it. And he doesn't say it's evil. It says the land of that gold is good. The gold of that land is good. There's Delium, an onyx stone. Look down to verse 14. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth forth to the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. So God gave him a means of travel. He gave him a garden. He gave him future currency. Basically, provide him a workplace and an environment. Give him a head start. It's not wrong to have a head start, Christian. But then look at what God tells Adam to do. He set an example of work and rest, gave him a head start, but then look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He was supposed to work, even in the Garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. Work is not a result of the curse. Some people have the idea, well, in heaven, I won't ever have to work again. I don't think so. We're going to serve God for eternity. And as he worked, look what happened in verse 16. Notice work comes first, and then God says, eat. The Lord God commanded a man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Notice the order. You dress and keep the garden, and therefore you get to eat of the garden. He took care of the garden, and then he benefited. In fact, Proverbs puts it this way. It says, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. When you work, you do receive, you do deserve that. Money's really, in fact, money. I don't have any cash money on me. I don't carry cash money. It's becoming a thing of the past, like a dinosaur. I go places every now and then and they say cash only. And I scratch my head and I think, how do they survive? Sometimes I forget what cash looks like. We live in a cashless society today. Money is really just a substitute for fruit. As he labored, he received fruit. As you labor, you receive money. Money's kind of a universal currency, you could say, or a medium of exchange. My brother-in-law knows more about this than I do, but early on in society, people would barter. And so if you planted corn and you reaped corn and your neighbor grew chickens and had chickens and you wanted a chicken, you would take some corn over to your neighbor and you would trade him some corn for some chickens. And that works fine as long as the guy with chickens wants corn, you know, but what if he wants tomatoes? Well, then you have to go find somebody with tomatoes that wants corn and trade for some tomatoes. And then you have to find somebody with chicken that wants tomatoes and trade the tomato. And you see how confusing that could get? Right. Now, items and commodities have inherent value, but you know what else does? Work. Work. That's exactly right. Your labor has inherent value. And so as you trade that for money, which is a universal medium of exchange, society graduated to that. And that's where gold comes in. Now look at man's boundary. Man's boundary is in verse 17. It says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but this one tree, off limits. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You realize that not everything in the garden belonged to Adam. Not everything was there. Taking of this would be stealing. You can't work for that. You can't take that. It's not yours. So even from this passage in Genesis, we see a few things. It is God's plan that mankind work. It's not a bad thing. Working is good for you. In fact, people that cease to work and stop working, a lot of times they don't live much longer. Our body needs to be used. Our brain needs to be used. It is good to do that. And you got to pace yourself. You don't want a heart attack. But the body, when it ceases to have physical activity and mental stretching, It gets lazy and just, you know. It's God's plan. And it's God's plan that man receive reward for his labor. It's God's plan that man rest after his labor. And it is not God's plan that we take something we did not earn, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that's right there in Genesis. Now that brings us to our first principle under this, working and then resting. Working is working for what we have as God's primary plan. This may seem redundant, but I want to develop it with some other scripture verses and principles. We've already seen the passage in Exodus chapter 2, so I won't have you turn there again. But I just want to talk about some of the downfalls and how society is departing from these principles and kind of show you the beginning of the slippery slide so that we don't fall to that, so that we can stand firm in these principles. And though people might disagree with us, we can stand firm and say, no, this is what the Bible says. See, in Exodus, it says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. So you work 6 days, you labor, you rest the seventh. Working for a living is biblical. God's commandment is to work and then rest. Do you realize the Bible does not condone laziness or slothfulness? It's not biblical. It's wrong. God did not set that example. We should not follow it. Well, working is God's primary plan to provide, but there's several problems with that. You've already thought of those problems. Because if you have children, you've encountered that when you ask them to do their chores and they're like, oh, I can't. You know, they run around in circles outside and they have all this kind of energy and you say, take the trash out. And they say, I'm tired. You know, sure you are, you know. But there's a segment of our population that acts that way, too. And they're not just children. See, naturally, we don't want to work. Our desire, man's desire, tends toward, now some of you, if you were raised differently, I understand, and praise God for that, you've been given that work ethic, but the desire is maximum reward with minimum effort and maximum rest. Am I wrong? No, not really. You hear people saying this all the time. I don't want to work, I want to rest, and I want to get paid as much. Even though people don't want to work, they still want to receive the reward. Now, nowhere does the Bible indicate that that is proper. It doesn't indicate that it's possible or it's even healthy for us. Oh, my goodness. It's not healthy. Consider these scripture verses. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit. Remember that when your kids, you know, they say, well, my friends get, you know, they get a huge allowance and I have to do this to live here. And I want to say, in all labor there is profit. You are earning something, even if it's just a good work ethic, and you're learning how to do these things, and you're, you know, it's programming. It's a good thing to work. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's poverty. People want to talk, they don't want to work. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. Even if he, you know, has beans and rice instead of steak and potatoes, he still sleeps well because he's tired. He worked hard, okay? But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And by the way, this is not only manual labor. I do understand that there are other forms of work, okay? You know, somebody works in the office and they study. Sometimes studying and using your brain is more taxing on your body than physical labor. There have been times when I've done both, and I can tell you that welding all day sometimes was less exhausting than being in the office and studying for 12 hours. But God did not create the world to run in such a way that we can just continue to reap and not have to invest and to work. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not just a negative passage. That's a universal truth that is both positive and negative depending on what you plant. I mean, you can apply that to anything in life. Our problem is we don't naturally want to work, but we need to. And lack of work does not produce reward. That's a big problem because people that don't want to work, they still want to eat. Consider this simple truth. It's on your notes. If we could drill this simple truth into America, much of the class warfare that we hear going on in politics would just dissolve. If you receive something that you did not work for, it means that someone else worked for something that they did not receive. That's not rocket science, but it's very true. Now, sometimes I'm given things that I did not work for. Praise God for that. That's a gift. But am I entitled to them? This is a universal sign for no. This is what we go like with our heads back and forth. No, I'm not. If you receive something that you did not work for, it means that someone else worked for something that they did not receive. That's unjust, Christian. That's unjust. And see, many believe the lie. What lie is that, Pastor? Well, the lie of leisure, that I should not have to work, but I should be provided for. That's an entitlement. Our society kind of markets this lie that you can get rich quick with a minimum effort, and people make up little signs, and you see them at the intersections, and they say, you know, work from home and make $5,000 a month. See how I did it, and go onto my website and get spammed with all this junk that'll infect your computer. You know, you see it. I see it. Yeah, there was a man I was working with one time, and we were in the office, and during a moment of transparency, he told me, he says, man, this job stinks. I said, really? He wasn't there for very long. This job stinks. I said, why? He goes, they don't pay me very much. I have to work hard. And I said, what do you want? He says, I want a job where I just can just sit and relax all day. That's not a job. Wouldn't everybody? But that's not good for you. You know, sitting all day and not having to work. This is the verse that came to mind. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but they still desire, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, that word fat there doesn't mean overweight. We're not talking about you having to go on a diet because you're diligent, okay? It means you're going to be healthy. Somebody with nothing will, you know, not be made fat. We believe this lie of leisure, and so many today believe it. They desire leisure. They pursue the easiest route, but they still want the reward. They don't want to work. And unfortunately, the problem is they're discontent with their job. They're discontent with the economy, with everything, because they feel like they should receive more for less. And society's affinity for that, it's kind of like it's kind of like Santa Claus, right? In fact, one of the platform of one of the presidential frontrunners this coming election is redistribution of resources. The idea is this, that some people are poor and some people are rich. And the reason that some people are poor is because some people are rich. So naturally, the government needs to decide who is too rich and take some of the rich people's money and give it to the poor people, and then everybody will be okay. That's not biblical. That's not helpful. And it never works. It never works. Consider these verses out of Exodus. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Work is biblical. But later on in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal. So God's protecting private property. It also says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So don't covet what somebody else has. Don't take what somebody else has. Work for your own stuff. That's biblical. See, working is God's primary plan. In fact, the scripture states this when it comes to us not working, unwillingness to work, unwillingness. Now, hold on there, because I'm going to deal with some things that might be in your mind. I hope they are. Unwillingness to work is not Christian. Unwillingness to work is not biblical. God blesses working for what we get. Work is a virtue. Sloth, laziness, and unwillingness are unbiblical. Consider this verse to the Thessalonian church. Paul the Apostle writes to the Thessalonian church, these are on your notes as well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, that communicates a willingness, any would not work, neither should he eat. Apostle Paul, that's really heartless. The church should be doing this for people and giving those and... And you know what he's telling the people there? He's saying, yes, you need to help one another. You need to be compassionate. But if somebody's not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They're too involved, you know, doing other things. God blesses working for what we have. Now, there are some folks who are unable. I have met folks who are legitimately on disability. And you know what? There are programs, praise God for that, where the employer will pay for that out of monies that they take out of your paycheck and different things. Hey, if you're unable to work, the Bible doesn't condemn that. But I've seen some folks with disabilities that still hold down a job, too. Folks with, you know, missing a leg and doing different things and just working hard. There's a lot of things that we can do in our country. It doesn't say anything if somebody's out of work. You know, if you cannot get a job, the Bible's not condemning that. Nowhere does the Scripture condemn those who are out of work, only to say that they should be willing. Not being willing to work is condemned behavior and not blessed. In fact, if someone's not willing to work, it results in a few things. Those who are not willing to work and earn, it results in poverty. If you don't work, you'll have trouble surviving. It's difficult to make ends meet, to live, and if you don't have income. It also leads to jealousy. Those who are unwilling to work and struggle financially often see others who do work. They see their needs met, and they see them as the enemy. Those people, it's their fault that I don't have something. Well, no, not really. You just didn't make wise decisions. And instead of recognizing their laziness, a lot of times, folks see that other people are keeping them down, the more fortunate. And that discontentment leads to just a lot of problems into society. It also leads to theft. In fact, we saw from Exodus or from Genesis and Exodus, the Bible condemns that. He says to Adam, there are some things that are not yours. Don't take them. Exodus 20:15, thou shalt not steal. But when folks don't want to work and so they don't have, theft is a problem. It also leads to begging. This is a difficult one to deal with, but I'll just point this out. Charity and gifts from other people, unexpected gifts from God, that's a blessing. If somebody gives something to you, praise God for that. But can I tell you, that shouldn't be your primary source of income or counting on it. Oh, I'll just, you know, I won't be wise with my finances and then I'll just rely on other people to bail me out. No, that's not the way that we're supposed to live. I'm not trying to make people feel guilty if you're in need, if you legitimately have a need, God supplies our needs. Yes, we have those things come up. I'm talking about a mindset that is not willing to, and then there's a shortfall and we say, well, we'll just beg and, you know, There are folks on the street corners here in Sebring from time to time. And, you know, we'll work for food. They don't want to work. They want a handout. It's easier. Because the store right behind them will accept job applications, but it also requires a drug check. And they don't want that. Because that's responsibility. It's an unwillingness. Now, are they in a bad spot? Yes. My heart breaks for them. It's hard to see that. But their decisions have led to that, and their decisions can change it. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what about those passages in the Bible where it says that God... I remember listening to this one preacher who his roommate, he ran across this verse here. It says, consider the ravens, for they sow not nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? I don't need to worry about working. God feeds the sparrows. He's going to feed me. Praise God. He's got it. Well, yes, God does provide for the birds. But did you know that God doesn't take the worms and drop it into their nests? They still have to go and get the food, okay? He provides for them. Well, Pastor, what about the passage in Philippians where it says, my God shall supply all your needs? You're exactly right. It does. Paul the Apostle is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's saying, God will provide all your needs. But do you realize in that same context that that church is praised out of their giving spirit toward the Apostle Paul? It is they who have taken care of God's minister, and Paul says God will reimburse you and take care of you. Philippians 4:14, earlier in the chapter, it says, notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I declared from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They took care of him in his ministry. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. The church took care of him, and the Apostle Paul said, as you have sowed, you will now reap. Well, you say, Pastor, what about begging? You know, preachers are beggars. You guys don't work for a living. Ah, but I thought about this one. Okay? First Timothy 5:17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. The word elder there refers to a pastor. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's not a very flattering imagery. You know, I'm an ox that treads out corn. But you were to allow them to reap from the labor. By the way, ministry is labor, and the labor is worthy of his hire. So it leads to these problems. I'd say another problem that it leads to is that of gambling. Gambling is a real problem when folks do without. And just let me say this. Leaving your finances up to chance, buying a lottery ticket and then praying that God will help you win big, that's not his plan. Okay? Consider this in Proverbs 13. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by, what's that word? Labor shall increase. I remember we were sitting around one time at a previous job, and the guy was talking about how that he hoped he would win the lottery big, and I said, really, maybe I shouldn't have said this, but we were friends. And so I was kind of teasing him, and I said, you play the lottery? Yeah, and one day I'm going to win big. And I said, you know what? If you look up the word lottery in a dictionary, I said, it says right under it that lottery is a tax on people who can't do math. Because you think about it, the people who spend money on the lottery, if they were to take all that money and put it into investment, they would actually have a reward, right? And really what that is, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. It's a scheme. Christians ought to embrace working for a living. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Working is an act of obedience. Christians should support that. You know, it's hard to think of this. It's difficult to wrap our minds around. But the Bible says that people who don't want to and don't want to provide for their own family are actually not being true to the Christian faith. And even the unbeliever knows this. Working for what we have with the right attitude brings glory to God. It really does. Colossians chapter 3, consider these verses as we close. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's why Proverbs 4:22 says, in all labor there is profit. Because if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you say, Pastor, what if I only get minimum wage? You're still getting something. And if you do it with the right heart, you're gaining a testimony. If you do it as unto the Lord, you're glorifying God. You'll be rewarded of the Lord. If you do it faithfully, you won't be making minimum wage long. You can go up the ladder. God can provide another job. The Lord does take care of his children, and he blesses hard work. The primary way that God provides for our needs, and he desires to, is working and then resting. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the second principle, and that is working and then receiving the reward after we work. There are some nuances there that I want to bring out. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Help us to have a desire to have a firm stand on the truth, to understand the truth. Dear Lord, to be gracious to others. That we would not take these things and use them in a negative manner, but that we would internalize it and just really have a desire, a willingness to serve you, to work for what we have, and really a gratefulness. Lord, we're not entitled to anything. Everything good that we have is by your grace. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be thankful. You're so good to us. And help us as your people, as Christians, to be the hardest workers wherever we find ourselves. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll reconvene at 10:30.